I don't know that there is more attention paid to anything in the Bible aside from the Ten Commandments. They are referred to quite often. In fact, controversy surrounds the Ten Commandments. You perhaps in the United States, in the state of Alabama in particular, will recall that there was a judge who was caught under fire for tacking up in his classroom, or his courtroom, excuse me, the Ten Commandments. And there were those who felt that that should not be so. And he made a very strong case for why he felt they should be there. The only question that I ask is that the entirety of the Ten Commandments need to be attended to and examined and considered. The Fourth Commandment is problematical for many people, but that's for a later program. The Ten Commandments are a part of the Western civilization's thinking. It is said that the United States of America, for instance, the Western world, is Judeo-Christian in its approach. Judeo, making reference to the Jewish influence upon the lives of people when it comes to their view of God and their experience as a people as they came from bondage in Egypt and traversed to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments from God himself. Moses being the leader, the intermediary, but he was only the facilitator. He was not the lawgiver. We have a booklet or a brochure on that subject that you can obtain free of charge if you'd like to answer that question. Judeo-Christian, well, Christianity is authentically based upon Jewishness. That is difficult for some people to accept, but Jesus Christ was a Jew. The early New Testament church was distinctly Jewish. The large influence that the Jewish folk had can seriously be substantiated. Jesus Christ himself spoke of the commandments to the rich young ruler in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, where he lists elements of the Ten Commandments to show how important they are in our lives. But there is a cadre of folk who insist that the commandments, including the Ten Commandments, are null and void. They are done away with. There is no requirement, that's the terminology used, to observe them or keep them any longer, because all that we need to do or need to be or need to know is embodied in the personage of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus paid it all. The law required our lives, and it hung over us to claim our lives, and thus there was a necessity for a Savior to come to redeem us from the law, the argument goes. And thus, once that debt was paid, then we are free and clear of any requirement to observe any rules in the broad picture of what the ancient Israelites had to do. Well, is that true? Let's examine the Word of God, and you will recall I went painstakingly through the 19th chapter, the previous chapter to Exodus 20, the 19th chapter, to discuss how God was laying the foundation for the presentation of the commandments, how much care he took, and how much preparation the people had to endure before the giving of those commandments, because it was to be a spectacular and particularly special moment. How so, you say? Well, think about it. God himself was going to come down to the mount called Sinai, and he was going to speak with his own voice the words that would embody a covenant relationship with those ancient people. That's special. Now, we should not brush that aside so easily. For those steeped in the New Testament who insist that the New Testament replaces the Old Testament and that the new will and the new covenant and all of those things have no relationship to the old, let's consider again, as I just referred to the verses now. Last time we looked at John the first chapter, and we looked at John the fifth chapter, I do believe it is. I'm just going to verify that as I sit here with my Bible, and encourage you to take time to turn in your Bible so that you will not conclude that I am flim-flamming you in some kind of way or playing a Ponzi game or something like that. No, We want you to realize what the Word of God actually says. In the first chapter, we are introduced to the fact, this is the first chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, we are introduced to the fact that the one we call Jesus Christ had a beginning, and it was not at Bethlehem. In fact, his previous existence, stated in the first chapter, is that in the beginning was the Word. The Word is capitalized. It is in reference to the one who became Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. Now, in order to be with God, you have to have some eternity or some spirituality about you that exceeds that of human limitations. And it then says the Word was God. So there is God, and at least two components exist within that God. There was God that we know of as God the Father, and then the Word was God, which is God the Son. So we see very clearly that he had a beginning. He, it says in verse 2, was in the beginning with God. So the question then comes to us. If he was in the beginning, that is, back at creation, when Adam and Eve walked the earth, and all of the events that led up to the flood with Noah, and all of the trek with Abraham, and you can read, interestingly, in the book of Genesis, how that God, the one we call Jesus Christ, or the Word, came down and visited with Abraham and had a meal with him and spoke to him face to face. Now, in the fifth chapter of the book of John, I'm just making certain of that, we read an interesting thing. John, the fifth chapter, verse 37, here's what we read. And the Father who sent me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape or seen his form. That raises the question, well, who is the individual who speaks as God in the Old Testament, whose voice was heard by the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, whose shape and form was seen by Abraham and also by Moses himself? Even the hind part of God in his glorified form, Moses was permitted to see. Well, who was that? Answering that question is critical to understand the importance of the Ten Commandments, because that individual was the one who came down to Mount Sinai to utter the profound words that form what's called the Decalogue. Well, let's get a little more background before we get into the very first commandment, and I promise you we will get to the first commandment today. There are various sources that you can turn to, and I'll admit that there's confusion on the subject today. The New Testament Christian, the evangelicals, the charismatic movement, and so forth, while they don't try to distance themselves so far from the Ten Commandments, they agree that these are great principles by which we should live. I mean, after all, what's wrong with not committing adultery? And everyone knows what that is. No one is confused about that particular function. But what about stealing? What's wrong with not stealing? That's part of the Ten Commandments. What about bearing false witness? There is obstruction of justice charges, and there is perjury, and those kinds of allegations for the president, the highest officer in the land, and a scrutiny of others who have engaged in such activity. Well, there's a commandment that says you should not bear false witness against your neighbor. What's wrong with those commandments? Well, no one argues that there is something invalid about those principles. So, how are we to understand their place in our lives? Do they have application? Are they to be considered? Well, the point I've made is that Jesus Christ was the one who spoke those words. He was the one who manifested himself. The Father, he told the people of the first century, as they gathered about him in John the fifth chapter, he says, you have not heard the Father's voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So whatever happens in the Old Testament, when you analyze it and consider it, bear in mind who you are talking about, who is manifesting himself there. And here are some things we learn about the Ten Commandments as we proceed towards them. The laws delivered on Mount Sinai have been variously named. They have different titles to them. We basically call them the Ten Commandments. In the Hebrew, Asareth Hadabarim. I don't mean to speak in a language you don't understand, but it merely means the Ten Words. The Ten Words. The Greek terminology for the Ten Words is Decalogue. Decalogue. That's an interesting notation. It literally means the same thing, 10 words. Deca is 10, and log is logos, is word. That's why you have in the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the word, the logos. It comes from the same Greek situation. So here we understand that there are different terms that can apply to the Ten Commandments. Sometimes they are called the law, the HaTorah. You know that the first five books are called the Torah, or the law. The HaTorah is a reference to the Ten Commandments. They have a very eminent and prominent place. They are kind of the grand system. Everything hangs off of the Ten Commandments. Every law that followed, every judgment, every statute, ordinance, had as its prima facie foundation the Ten Commandments. Interpretations of how those commandments should be observed and interpretations of how they had application in the lives of the people was all part of the Ten Commandments situation. Now, among many who look at these, they feel that the tables of stone, the two tablets of stone that were given to Moses, on the first four commandments were contained on that first tablet. And the last six commandments were on the second tablet. And that's how it is viewed. Many of you know that the commandments that you have printed up, perhaps in your home, or you've seen them on display in some places, have them broken down just in that precise fashion. Now, there's a lot more to consider about the commandments. In the 20th chapter, let's take a look at it now, as we proceed to understand the importance of these commandments in our lives. In the 20th chapter, which is an artificial break, by the way, when the original text, in this case Hebrew, was written down, there were no chapters, there were no punctuation marks, there were no verses, or any such thing like that, things like that. And so I think what we find is a certain editorial view by a collective of people, as well as by individuals who do their own interpretations when they become skilled in the languages of the Bible. So this statement in the first verse, "Then God spoke all these words, saying," follows along from the foundation I laid last week in the 19th chapter. Let's just quickly review so that we're all up to speed. It says that God made preparation, and he called Moses up to see him. In verse 5, he says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice," he's speaking now as to what he wants Moses to tell the people, "if you will indeed obey my voice," this is chapter 19 and verse 5, "and keep my covenant." They were going to enter into a covenant relationship. For anyone who deigns to observe the Ten Commandments, you are entering into a covenant with God. Just like standing before a minister or a judge or some official to perform a wedding, which is a covenantal relationship, an agreement between two people to perform certain functions one with the other, that those two become one, the same exists when we understand and decipher clearly what went on at Mount Sinai. Was entering into a covenantal relationship, not with just the mass of the Israelitish people, but for the particular individual, they were entering into a covenant with the Creator God. "Then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel, God told Moses. And Moses came and delivered this information to the people. In verse 16 of chapter 19, it said here that it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunderings and lightnings flashing and thick clouds upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sounded so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out to the camp to meet God. How many of us listening today would love to meet God? Well, the Israelites, upon meeting him, trembled and were afraid, and after he spoke to them the Ten Commandments as his covenant, they asked that he no longer speak to them. So I would guess that some of us would probably come to the same conclusion if we were confronted in the presence of God Almighty. the one we worship today as Jesus Christ. Well, getting into the 20th chapter then God spoke all these words saying, this was a theophany. This was God's advent as well as his voice. The voice of Yahweh, the Hebrew says, or the Tetragrammaton, YHVH or YHWH, whichever you prefer. Yehovah, Jehovah. We have different terminologies trying to decipher the name of God, the personal name of God. And so this theophany, was the advent of God to the mount. He spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. This is very important. Here we have two references. First to the L-O-R-D, the capitalized L-O-R-D, all caps, which is the translation provided for the YHVH. It means the ever-living one, the I am. It says, I am the I am, if you wanted to really take it literally. I am the I am, your God, your creator. Elohim is the word that appears in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, or Elohim. So there's a combination of these terms in the very first function or spoken word of the one who is the creator. I am the I am, your creator, who brought you, not just as a nation or a collective of people, but you individually. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery. Now, all of us who have a familiarity with the Ten Commandments, the movies, the silent movie by Cecil B. DeMille, as well as the blockbuster one starring Charlton Heston in the role of Moses, we're very familiar with it. And I hope that the DreamWorks people will follow up on a sequel to the animation of The Prince of Egypt and carry us forward in studying and understanding what actually happened with the choice of Moses as the leader of the people of Israel to bring them from Egypt all the way into the Promised Land, or at least for him to bring them to the Jordan River, and Joshua took them over the rest of the way. But let's not minimize what is happening here at the Mount. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 3, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, that should not be a mystery to anyone, not having gods before this God. When you analyze it, think about it. This God who is speaking from Mount Sinai has done by inextricably binding power, the kind of power that would send everybody running for the hills if they were to see it displayed today. Think about what happened. 10 plagues were visited upon the house of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, and the Pharaoh was brought to his knees. And in fact, many analyze the plagues that were visited upon the Egyptians and suggest that it was a display of the power of this God, Yahweh, who systematically destroyed all of the gods of Egypt. Let's consider what kinds of things the Egyptians worshipped. When you go back to the 7th and 8th, 9th chapters of the book of Exodus, in fact, all the way through the 12th chapter, where the last plague, the death of the firstborn, was visited upon them, you examine those things. Well, the Nile River was turned to blood. The Nile River was very important in the Egyptian life. They worshipped the Nile River. When it turned to blood, could no longer give them the water to drink and to bathe and to do the kinds of things they needed to do with that water. The fertile valley of the Nile Valley is well known even to this day. It is probably some of the most fertile land on the face of the earth. Well, that was effectively destroyed. And out of the Nile River also came frogs. Frogs were things that were worshipped in Egypt. Those frogs were a plague upon the Egyptian people. Then came the insects, and all of the events that flowed from the extrication of the children of Israel, the gods that the Egyptians worshiped were effectively neutered, destroyed. So when God says to the children of Israel, "You shall have no other gods before me," it is his consideration that there are people and nations and systems that suggest there are other gods. There are other gods who can't perform and function in the fashion in which I function. So it is foolish, he is saying to these children, to have any of those gods in place of me. And yet, when we understand the spiritual application that comes in the New Testament understanding, there are a number of things we can put in place of God as our gods. In the days of Egypt, in the days of ancient Israel, they didn't have all of the electronic accoutrements that we have today. They didn't have the kinds of homes that we have today, the kind of financial bank accounts that some of us are blessed with today. They didn't have the automobiles. They had chariots and those kinds of things and horses and so forth. And we have vehicles today that are like rolling living rooms, if you will, and I guess in some of our youths, maybe rolling bedrooms. But the point is, people listening to the program today, we are glad you're listening, but consider, when God thundered from the mountain that they should have no other gods before him, what was his intent? The first of the Ten Commandments is basic to the nine that follow it, and to the relationship the Decalogue is designed to ensure. It sets forth an expectation of absolute priority, a first and fundamental requirement of those who desire to enter into the covenant relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord. If you are an individual who has that desire, who wants to enter into that relationship, you've got to pass by the Ten Commandments. And I am not saying to you that in order to be saved, you must keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, no. No, we are saved by grace. The New Testament is clear on that point. But how do you express appreciation for a Creator who extricates you from the bondage of your personal sin, as the Egyptians or the Israelites were extricated from their physical bondage? How do you express that appreciation? Do you commit to obey every word of God like they agreed to do and broke? Well, these are the kinds of things you have to consider when you analyze the Ten Commandments. The literal translation from the Masoretic text reads like this. It is not to be to you, this is now the first commandment, it is not to be to you other gods in my presence. The singular verb and the singular subject and the indirect object along with the plural direct object, gods, makes the application of the commandment unmistakably clear that we are not to have anything in the place of the one who created us. And I hope that as you analyze these commandments as we go through, that you will come to a full awareness and a consideration of what they mean and what impact they can have in your lives. Well, as you can see, I get a little excited talking about the Ten Commandments and their place in our lives, and I hope that you'll understand the powerful presentation of God coming down to the mountain and putting in indelible terms his presence, making himself familiar and intimately acquainting the children of Israel with his power by totally destroying the Egyptians, their gods, and the power of that nation, carrying the children of Israel through the Red Sea, bringing water out of the rock, quail in the desert, manna from heaven, the pillar of cloud, and all of these powerful insignias of who he was. Now, if you'd like to know more about this great God and the importance of the Ten Commandments, the covenant that he said he would write in Jeremiah 31:31, that he would write that new covenant in the hearts of people and not just on tablets of stone, you're left with only one conclusion, that the Ten Commandments are still in effect. That is, they point a way to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and spoke on the Ten Commandments. That's Moses. Was he the lawgiver? We have a book entitled, Was Moses the Lawgiver? It's a brochure. You can obtain it free of charge. For those who have questions about Paul and the law, you can obtain a brochure on that subject, Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings. And then ultimately, we will want to know Jesus' place in the span of things, in the scheme of things. We have a cassette tape entitled Jesus and the Law. All three of these items can be yours free when you contact